If you would join with me in opening your Bibles this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Brad was about to scoot around the stage. You contained yourself though, you're able to hold back. We're going to look at a passage of scripture we glanced at this morning for a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 11 through 21. Now I got to share with you that I got the silent treatment all at lunch today. Hallie was mad at me. Someone went out, left and said, your dad's almost an A-dad. She was mad that I shared that story with you, so she's finally speaking to me tonight. But okay. From now on, I've got to clear all stories with my wife first, and then all the three girls, second, third, and fourth. We got to go down the line so I stay out of trouble. But she was mad at me. I'm a B dad. I might be a Z dad, a zero dad. Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. We'll begin reading there. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. But we ourselves are well known to God, and I hope that we are also well known to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast in outward appearance and not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. We'll continue down in verse 18. We'll read 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I want to take this opportunity tonight to share with you a burden that's on my heart, a burden for our youth, our students, and just share with you kind of a vision for what we can do with our students to encourage them in their faith, in their walk. I want to share some numbers with you. I could have drawn up tons of statistics, but I won't bore you with those. But the important number that you need to remember tonight is that anywhere from 65% up to 80% of the students, of the youth who are sitting in our church tonight and on Wednesday nights, 80% of them will leave the church when they graduate high school, never returning to the church, never ever returning, never setting foot in the door of a church again. On Wednesday nights, we generally have on average about 60 students over there. We've had as many as 75. So if we take that number, the 80% of them are going to be gone, then we have about 10 to 12 of them left, staying in the church in the future, being the church of tomorrow. Now you and I can both see right away that that is a problem, not only for our students, who the 80% are gone, never hearing the word of God, maybe never even receiving Christ, they're just gone. They're out there living in the world, never to come back for whatever reason. There's an inordinate amount of reasons why they don't return, but they're gone. So then we see that we only have 10 or 12 of those students here. This isn't just a problem in our church. This is a nationwide problem. Overall, in the church in America, 80% are gone, not coming back. So then that leaves only 10 to 12 students in our church, the church down the street, 10 to 12. So we're looking at the future of our church. The future of our churches in the country with fewer and fewer people. The statistics go on to say that the church as a whole is reaching a smaller piece of the pie of the students. So in our school district, say there's 1,300 in junior high and high school. If we're only reaching 5% of them here, then you can do the math. It gets really small. There's a very small number of young people staying with the church in the future. It's a problem we need to address right away, very quickly. We need to say, what can we do about this? Why are they leaving? Why are they not coming back? How can we keep them in the church? How can we see that they're our future? As generations come and go, we always see that there's kind of the big warning signs about the younger generation. Those always come up. This is the worst generation ever, right? And we got to do something about it. Well, that's being said once again about the generation of today. My generation was Generation X. Generation born in 1994 to 2009 was Generation Y. And the generation born, and it gets kind of scary there, but from 2000 on up, is called Generation IY. And they're centered solely upon themselves. It, created by the internet, first of all, created by other things. They can go and get information whenever they please. They can be in contact with anyone when they please. They can text and all these things that you and I know about. And they're centering themselves. They're kind of building a little castle, a wall around themselves and isolating themselves and leaving no room for the church. They're huge on relationships. This is the key factor, and I want to emphasize this tonight. Huge on relationships. They want to have a relationship with many people. And that's why texting comes on, and that's why you've seen the Facebook phenomenon explode, where you can go on there and have 500 friends. You might not know them, but you can have that many and communicate with them on some level. Sounds hopeless, I know, but it's not. It's not hopeless. There is hope for our generation, for our younger generation. There's hope for the future of our church. And I believe as we look at this passage tonight, we'll see that. We see that God has great plans for our generation coming up. The generation behind us is coming to fill our spots and even do great things in our society. God has great plans for them. And I'll even go ahead and say it's okay that we make great plans to reach them. We have huge vision for them. We have great ideas for them. And we have great, and this may be the key, expectations of them. You find that this generation, very little is expected of them. Very little in our churches, very little in society. We expect very little. So one of the parts of the vision, the plan, is that we expect great things from our students. Great things in the Lord, most importantly, great things in service to Him, in society, wherever they go from here out. So what I want to do is just take a few moments tonight and share with you my heart for our students, how we can minister to the next generation as a church. This has been going on for the past 3 or 4 months. I've been working through these things. My youth committee has been helping me with this, just giving ideas. We've been putting this together. And then 2 weeks ago, I told you this morning, the greatest class I ever had came about. And we had to sit down for the week and write an action plan. It's called a MAP, a ministry action plan. How are you going to minister to the people you minister to? So I had to put in writing. It was the hardest thing I've ever done because I don't know. It's hard to write down and quantify ministry to people. But I had to sit down and think that through and write that out. I'm going to share with you some of that tonight. And I'm going to share with you the part you can play in ministering to the next generation of our church, the next generation of our society. We'll look at verse 15 of 2 Corinthians here. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. So that those who live might live no longer for themselves. We've been called to a greater calling, a greater purpose. Later on we saw it this morning, that we're called to carry on the ministry of reconciliation. To take this message, we find here that Paul calls the church here ambassadors. The Christians there are ambassadors for the gospel message, for the message of reconciliation. Now, there is a great opportunity sitting in this room tonight. Great opportunity. We've got a generation, the baby boomers, who are now coming into retirement, or in retirement, in the retirement years, who planned well, who are financially stable, who don't have to work. They're able to continue on, enjoy life in retirement years. I've already got a plan for that, for those years. There's a great opportunity for you all to minister to the next generation. Not only do you have a certain amount of time to give to them, but your experience, your knowledge, your understanding of life, what you've seen, what you've been involved with. These students want to know that. Now, they're going to treat you like they don't want to know that. And you guys may have experienced that. They've got that little wall built around them. They want people to pour into their lives and teach them and give them hope and a future and tell them what life is about, what problems they're dealing with, how can they deal with these problems, how do they look for a spouse, how do they look for the right spouse. All these things, these students want to know this, and they need to know this. They need to be shared with, those things being shared with them. O.S. Hawkins, he's the president of GuideStone, the organization that handles our denominations, retirement plans, and health care and all that thing. He wrote a book several years ago, and he wrote about the baby boomer generation. He says this is the greatest mission force to ever come on the planet. These people, you people, many of you here are financially prepared and ready. You're stable. You can life is going on. He said you can be engaged, involved in the work of the Lord day in and day out. He says he's not even, he said in this book, he wasn't calling you to go overseas. He wasn't calling you to go anywhere, to move, anything like that. To simply give time in ministering to the next generation within your community, within your church family, within your families. Great mission force right at our doorsteps. We're sitting right here this evening. So I want to share with you some ways, and I've got two ways. We'll look at those in just a minute, to ask you. Limited amount of time. I'm not going to ask you to give a lot of time to our student. You can if you want. I will ask you to do that. But it's just a very limited time you could give and make a huge impact on the next generation of our church, of our future church, and our society. Now, if you would look down to verse 18 and 19, let's read these once again. These have really been heavy on my heart over the last several weeks and months. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Clarifies here, that is, in Christ God. That's a powerful statement, three words. In Christ God, who in Christ God worked and was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So, verse 20, now we are those ambassadors. We are the ambassadors to take that message of reconciliation into the world. We are the ones to be taking that to them. Now, here's the key factor, and I told you this earlier. This generation is very relational. So relational. But the problem with many of them, and you may know this, is that many of the relationships are broken, especially in our community. I don't know if it's just here specifically or other areas around the country, but specifically in our community, their relationships, particularly with their parents, are broken and hurtful for them. And they don't know how to handle those. They don't know what to do with those. So when we bring them this message of reconciliation, that not only is their relationship with God that's broken can be renewed and restored, but also God can work in the relationship with their parents, with their grandparents, with their friends, and restore those relationships. It's very powerful for them. It's very powerful when they understand that and grasp that. And we, it's amazing here, and I'm humbled when I read that. It says, he has given us that ministry. I read that and I think, I'm not worthy of a ministry of reconciliation. I'm not worthy of a ministry of such a great forgiveness that God has granted to us. And yet we're still given the task, the ministry of reconciliation. So what I want to do now is just share with you, and it's typed up in a document that I've written out, and I just want to read a few things off of there. Here's what I've done. Our students graduate high school, never come back, 80% of them. So I said, I drew a little picture, and I called him Joe Senior, and I just began writing on there, what biblically do we want our students to look like when they leave our church, whether they go to school down the road, or they move across country, or they enter the workforce, whatever the case might be, what do we want them to look like? What do we want them to be equipped with? What do we want them to be able to do when they go out into the world making disciples? So I'm just going to share with you some of these. I won't share all of them with you, but I want you all to get an idea of the direction we would like to take, myself as well as my youth committee, working with me, as well as our other youth leaders. What we want to see, or hope to see with the students, our next generation of our church. I wrote a mission statement. Our mission is to lead students to become fully obedient disciples of Christ. That's the overall mission. We want to see them be obedient to Christ. I tell them all the time, if when they leave out of the church, if all they remember is some catchy little story I told them or some funny little thing we did, then I failed them. We failed them. We haven't equipped them with the knowledge to go and make disciples, to be obedient and go and make disciples. And then I wrote out some core values. And these core values are certainly in line with the core values of our church. In no way do I want to disengage the youth and say they're some separate entity. They're your sons, they're your daughters, they're your granddaughters and grandsons. We all love and care for them as a church. So I wrote these core values as a church family. We value God's word. We value the instruction of God's word. We value prayer. We value worship. We value fellowship. We value service. We value evangelism and missions. We value parents, certainly. And we value leadership. Why not dream of a ministry that sends young men and young women out into the world in places of leadership? That go out, whether it be in business world, in the private world, in government, in the church, they're equipped and ready to stand and say, I'm a Christian first of all, I serve Christ. Second of all, I'm in a place of leadership to lead this organization wherever they might be. We don't know. We can hope for great things for them. Put them in places of leadership that can steer organizations across our country to Christ. Why not desire that? Why not have huge dreams for our students? That's the core values. And then I wrote out kind of a qualitative vision. Fancy word, I understand, but the quality, what do we want? What qualities would we like to see them possess when they leave our ministry? Whether it be that they leave out of high school and come over to the college or whatever the case might be, what qualities do we want to see? And I wrote these in with our values, the core values. So I said, God's word. We dream of graduating seniors. Now, don't get me wrong. I hope for juniors and sophomores and freshmen and seventh, sixth graders, fifth. We hope for all of them to possess these qualities. But the end result is that we dream of graduating seniors who study God's word with expectation and hear it with anticipation and obey it with passion. So if we're dreaming in the Lord, the infinite being who has no beginning, no end, no top, no bottom, no front, no back. That's probably way too small of a dream and a hope for our students. I went on to say that we dream of ministry that inspires our students to carry their Bibles with them wherever they go. To carry their Bibles. Romans says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. May we send students out that hold their Bibles with them and they're not ashamed to be seen with it in the streets, in their schools, in their homes, and they carry that with them. In the area of the instruction of God's word, I said we dream of graduating seniors who have been taught the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. No more to say there. There's many who do not know just the basic foundation of the Christian faith. We dream of graduating seniors who are challenged to grow in their knowledge of Scripture. Challenged is the key there. They aren't challenged. They aren't pushed. They aren't pressed. We need to challenge them in that. We dream of graduating seniors who are able to confirm and defend their Christian faith. I asked them 2 weeks ago, how do they know God exists? Very basic foundational question. How do you even know the God that you raise your hand or with your mouth you worship? How do you know He's there? Many of them didn't know, or the examples they gave weren't necessarily proof that God was there. We need to teach them. We dream of those who are able to confirm and defend their faith. So that's God's word, the instruction of God's word, the first two values. The third one is prayer. We dream of graduating seniors who daily give themselves over to prayer in order to know and to do God's will, where all of life's ups and downs are brought to the feet of the Father. Wouldn't that be amazing if the student's first thought when a problem arises, or good things arise, they bow to the feet of the Father and bring that before Him. We dream of a ministry, secondly, where prayer is the undergirding and engulfing medium for all we do and for every initiative or approach or event that we do. Everything we take is bathed in prayer. Then I wrote one for worship. We dream of graduating seniors who are so committed to their created purpose of worshiping God that they turn from the worthless things that the world worships and give themselves completely to a personal time of worship with God. And I also wrote one that's longer than that about worship together as a church family. How they worship when they're with us through song, worship with us through the preaching of the word, how we worship together. And I wrote one for that. It's rather long. I won't read that to you. Just wanted you to be aware of that. Now, in fellowship, this is important for our students when that's so relational. You got to remember that they love relationships. I can't emphasize that enough to you. They love people texting them. That, for you and I, that doesn't qualify as a relationship necessarily, but for them, that's a relationship. If someone will send them a text message and they can communicate in that form, you and I don't see it that way. I understand that, but you got to see that this is how they see their relationships. We dream of graduating seniors who celebrate the goodness of the Christian life by being in fellowship and encouraging one another. I went on to say, we dream of a ministry where students have nothing to prove and therefore nothing to lose, where all kinds of students meet together and serve God in diverse ways with love, encouragement, respect, and unity. That's certainly in line with scriptural teachings of the church, how they should be interacting with the church and fellowshipping with the church. Service, I wrote several things here. I won't share all of them with you, but we dream of graduating seniors whose hearts beat for God's work, where impact is made on lives across the street, in their classrooms, and around the world. Let's equip them to be in service. Let's expect them to be serving in ministry somewhere. If we don't expect that of them, they won't take that role on. They won't go do those things. Maybe it's that we have them, I got plenty of ideas if you want, but maybe we have them expect ministry, expect them to do things, expect them to be serving in some way, shape, or form. Evangelism, I wrote this one, this is a seventh core value, we dream of graduating seniors whose first thought when meeting a person is, how can I share Christ with this person? Not that they're going to do it right away, but how can I find out, how can I speak to this person, Christian to not knowing, and relate Christ, this message to them? How can I share this with them? And then number eight, missions. We dream of graduating seniors who have gone on at least a local mission three times. Houston Project we went to last year. Some other things that we'll look at. We dream of those who have had experience ministering, being on mission, being in evangelism and service to other people in different areas, different contexts, as the key word or the catchphrase is, a different context, that they see different things and learn different things about how God works in the lives of others. And then ninth is the parents. This is a huge one. Once again, the relationships are broken there in those areas for so many. How are we going to work with them to repair those relationships? We dream of a ministry where students are waking up parents on Sunday morning excited about going to church. We dream of a ministry where parents are encouraged, equipped, and educated to be the main disciplers in their homes. The main disciplers in their homes. I don't know the cause of it, but for so long, parents have sent their students to church and said, you teach them everything they need to know to be a good Christian. You teach them how to read their Bibles, how to pray, how to study, how to do all these things. They left that up to the church. And the parents have either stayed home or been disengaged from that and not involved in that, showing very little importance to the student, to the young person. Basically, they're saying it's not important. I'm trusting someone else to do that with you. Need to find ways to encourage and equip the parents to be the main disciple. And then finally, number 10, leadership. There's more I have written out, but I won't put you to sleep with those. But we dream of graduating seniors that have been taught leadership principles that will help them to be the next generation of influencers in our society. Why not dream of young people going out years later, writing back a letter to us, to their church family, saying, You prepared me to be a leader. You prepared me to be a leader in government. You prepared me to be a leader in medicine. You prepared me to be a leader in construction work, whatever the case might be. We dream of young people who are ready and prepared to go into the world to make changes, and they write back, they call back, they email back and say, I was equipped, I was prepared, I was ready. Thank you. Thank you for that. So that's the vision. This is what we hope to see our seniors, when they leave out of here, prepared with, equipped with. They know how to pray. They know how to study the Bible. They know how to defend their faith, basically. So we dream of those things. And then there's a strategy. This one I want to share with you, and this is where you can play a key role in reaching our next generation. A key role in reaching our next generation. Here's a strategy that we're going to take from here on with our ministry, with the youth. Relationships are so important. The old paradigm in the church has been that one man, a youth minister, develop relationships with every student. He develops relationships, if there's 10, with 10 students. If there's 100, he develops 100 relationships. And that's impossible to do, to make key differences in their lives on a relational level where they really interact and work. So, now I don't take credit for this. Richard Ross, a professor at Southwestern Seminary, has really brought this to light, how that old way is kind of gone out the window. It's failed. We can look at the numbers and understand that it's not getting the job done. If that many students, 80%, are leaving and never coming back, then this certainly isn't working. We need to look at a different approach. So he emphasizes 5 relationships for every student. Sounds phenomenal. Like, how is that going to get done? How can we have 5 relationships with each student? Well, let me share with you those ways, and important ways that we can do that as a church family. We can do that as a church across our country. The first thing is the most difficult: parents. We've got to find key ways to engage their parents back in their life. Many of them in our church here have great and wonderful parents. We've got to find ways to teach those parents to be the main teacher in the home. But then the other majority that come specifically for us on Wednesday nights either have one parent or no parents, no direction in their homes. A key for us is finding how to re-engage, renew, restore those relationships with their parents. Second way is Sunday school. That's a key time of teaching for these students. Getting them there, having that relationship with the teacher, and being taught. Being just poured into. They can interact with other students. That's a relationship with their teacher, and they can learn and grow in that way. But that class setting is much too big for that teacher to get intimately involved with each student. But that is a key relationship for them to be involved with. The third thing, certainly the youth minister, my role in communicating with them, teaching them, visiting their parents, letting them know what's going on, having an idea and a hope for them, having a plan, being able to steer them in the future. Certainly that's a key relationship for them. And then the final two, and I'll ask you tonight if you would, as I describe these, be willing to be involved in one of these two ways. One of them requires an hour of your time a week that you could be involved with our students, our next generation, bringing them up. And the final one, involves 5 to 10 minutes a day, and you don't even have to drive up here. It's not a big commitment. So I ask you, as I describe these to you, silently pray, just consider these. Would you be willing to take on one of these key roles in the lives of our students, in our church, in our community, and in our school system, certainly? The first one is a 1-on-3 discipler. Someone, man, who would meet with three young men, a woman who would meet with 3 young ladies for an hour a week. The time doesn't matter, whenever you can fit it in, but this is going to be a key time that this generation can pour into the next generation. They have questions that they won't ask me. They have questions that they won't ask in a large group setting. They have questions that they can't ask their parents because that relationship is gone for them. But if you would be willing to give 1 hour a week and just sit down with three, either young men or young women. You can do it between Sunday services. You can do it on a Wednesday before service. You can take them out to dinner. It's up to you. I'm not going to limit it in that way. But just that you would spend that time with them, praying, teaching, listening to them. It's going to be key for their life and for the future of the church in our country. The future of our church here. That we develop those key relationships with them. Pour ourselves into them. Give our faith to them. Pass it on to the next generation. That requires 1 hour a week. And many of you may not be able to do that, but I ask you if you would consider that. Consider giving that to our students. Consider passing yourself, your faith, your love for Christ on to someone, three men, three women from the next generation. The dream is that they'll come through that. After you commit a year to them, they'll come through that. And then those three students that you've taken through this year, that you've discipled, you've taught, you've mentored, that they'll take on three students, that they will take on a discipling role in these students. And you can see how fast that multiplies. When you got three and then going out and multiplying three, it's a quick multiplication there. But this is how we pour into our next generation. And then the final role, the fifth relationship that I'll ask you if you would consider taking is simply being a prayer mentor. And all that I ask of you on that is three things. One, that you pray for the student every day. Just simply say a prayer for them. Number two, when you see them at church, you just greet them. Give them a high five, shake their hand, hug them, however you greet them. And three, continue to pray for them until they either get married or graduate college. So it's a long-term commitment on a short time frame each day. In return, if you would commit to that, I'll give you a picture of the student so you'll know. You can't hug someone who you haven't seen, right? You can't give them a high five. I'll give you a picture of them along with their address, their birthday, so you'll know some special times in their life that or will be key for just simply greeting them and telling them happy birthday if you want to send them a card. Now, that is the vision, and it's grand. In fact, I got another whole page, but maybe it's too grand, I don't know. We have big dreams, big hopes, big plans for our students. What if one day we're looking out, watching the news, and we see a young man or young lady being interviewed? She's the leader of a company, giving their testimony for Christ, saying, I make decisions based upon principles I find in Scripture, and I learned them at First Baptist Gun Barrel City. What a testimony that would be to this generation in this room and what we did and said for the next generation, the up-and-coming generation. Why not expect those things out of our students? Why not expect them to do great things for the Lord? So if you would be willing to take on the challenge, take on the role of mentoring or discipling, praying for our students, after the service tonight, I just ask you to come. I've got clipboards, and I'll write your name down and your phone number, and we'll get those going. I hope to get the prayer mentoring going just as soon as we can. I've got pictures and cards, and I'll get those out to you so you can begin praying for our students. So many of our students are just hurting. So many of them just want to know someone cares. One person. You just want to know that. And if you'll pray for them and then you see them and say, I'm praying for you, you will be surprised at what kind of impact that will have on a young person's life. Huge impact. Simply saying, I'm praying for you. Simply knowing that someone each day is lifting them up and thinking about them. Now, I ask that you would do that. Now, I committed an error tonight. I'll confess to you that they teach us in seminary to preach text-driven messages, preach the text out. I use this more of a launching pad to say some things, but we certainly want to see our generation behind us, up and coming, taking the message to the world of Jesus Christ. We want to equip them to do that, prepare them to do that, and expect that of them as they go out into the world. So I'll close with a word of prayer. We'll have a time of invitation. Maybe you just want to come pray about what role you can play or what decision you need to make in our future. A great thing to do would be just kneel down and pray for our students. 80% are leaving. I mean, that's a staggering number. But the key is, it's not a hopeless number, because we serve an infinite God who asks us simply to be obedient and serve Him. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You just for what You've done for us, this group of believers who gathers here to worship You. We pray for those behind us, the next generation of Your church, the next generation that's coming up in society. We pray that we would find ways to minister to them, reach out to them, as difficult as it is to see how they think and work and play. We don't understand those, but we know that You hold the answer. You are the answer for them, and we pray for ways, openings to bring that to them and see them reconciled, renewed to You. We ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.